Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts well up with joy and thanksgiving this morning because of your wonderful work of grace to mankind, so that we can say, "It is well with my soul." What a joyful thing that is. Thank you for another opportunity to gather together with believers to corporately worship, lift up our voices, and give glory and honor and worth unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for every soul that is gathered here today. May your grace and your blessing be upon us as a congregation. Lord, as we look into your word and meditate therein, would you minister grace to every heart today? Not my words, but Lord, may it be your word, and may it be your heart and your thought and your grace flowing through vessels of clay this morning. Give you glory and honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I was deeply ministered to this morning by the songs, by the word of God. The first song was, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears." That's a very, very good invitation to begin to worship. Rise up, my soul. Shake off thy guilty fears. Are there guilty fears lurking in my heart? Is there things in my heart and life that hinder me from that pure, undefiled worship of the Lord? And so the songwriter is inviting us to come and to shake those things off, because our standing in Christ is secure and is pure. And then, as Tim was led us in singing of peace towards the end here, when he asked that question, I don't know what his question was anymore, but he's looking for the word peace, and that was exactly what was in my heart, and so I knew the exact answer right away. So thank you for being sensitive to the Lord as you led there this morning. So my heart is to share a message here this morning in the beginning, and it also has to do with the peace of God in the heart, and or maybe the lack thereof. And it's my heart here this morning that each one can enter into this message this morning in faith, not in fear, not in being afraid that maybe God will show me some sin or convict me of something, but rather enter in faith that God is good and that He wants to minister to my heart, and yes, if He wants to speak to me about any area of my life, I'm also open to that. So that would be my heart's desire, that we could enter into this time of hearing the Word of God this morning, trusting God to speak blessing and affirmation to my heart, and if needed, conviction, but not condemnation. If there's guilty fears, let's deal with them and let's go on with our life. And I don't necessarily have a specific title. Maybe the title will become clear as we go through the message. But maybe I could begin by saying that I speak today as one having need of this area of life. Not as one that has attained, but as one that is still pressing on for the prize. I'd like to just open up a little story from our lives at home. And that is that we came home one day after being gone as a family. And one of our pear trees in the backyard had blown down due to a storm, and made a mess of the yard and the fish pond and so forth, and it looked all messed up. And so, why
did that tree fall in the storm? What do you think would have been the cause of that of a tree falling in the time of a storm? Maybe someone had cut part of it off, or what do you think?
Strong wind.
Strong wind, okay. Root system was challenged, okay? Okay. Anyone else? Decay. Come to find out, it was rotten to the core. At the very core of the tree, it was rotten. And that's kind of a proverb that we use sometimes. We use the proverb that says rotten to the core, and I think that comes from an apple. If you have a rotten apple and you look at that apple and it's rotten on the outside, it's probably also rotten at the core. And so we have this proverb that says rotten at the core. Well, this tree was, though it looked fairly good on the outside, it was empty inside. It was rotten at the core. And so that's just a little picture of what I'm looking at this morning. Give you an overall view of what's on my heart is that, why is it that we fail to stand in time of storm, in time of crisis? Why is it that as a father, buckle when the temptations come, or when there's pressure put on me, or when there's a decision that needs to be made in the home? Why is it that as a father buckle at that time? That's really what I want to look at. And I think it has to do with what we sang about this morning. It has to do with whether or not I am at peace in my heart. And that's what I want to look at a little bit this morning. Beginning with Psalms 1, again we have the picture of a righteous man and of an unrighteous man looking at a tree. And there it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." We're talking about a righteous man. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is a picture of a righteous man. As a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing fruit in his season. His leaves do not wither. But everything he does prospers. The ungodly are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Now that's a very, very big difference. Chaff just takes a little breeze to blow that away, whereas when you have a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, a tree that is blessed, bringing forth fruit in the season, his leaves don't wither. The wind and the storm don't blow him over. But the ungodly are like chaff. Just a little bit of wind is all it takes to blow it away. There's such a drastic picture between those two things right there. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's such a big difference between the righteous and the ungodly. And we know that, we understand that, and we want to look deeper at what I feel is a maybe helps us would help us to understand why it is that fathers and mothers especially buckle in time of storm or in time of pressure, especially from our children. And I say again, I have not fully attained this one, but I'm looking at it. I believe there's a reason why the tree falls. If it's rotten to the core, if there's decay in the inside, that's why the tree falls when the storm comes. But a tree that is healthy and solid and strong and there's not decay, there's not a moral decay, then that tree will stand in time of storm. We're talking about moral integrity. Moral integrity is really what's on my heart this morning. And if we have moral integrity, we will have moral authority in amazing ways. And I want to be giving some examples of that in this message. I'm specifically thinking of a life that is lived for the glory of God, and somebody who lives for the Lord. But I'd like to use, for example, this morning, Mother Teresa. I've never met Mother Teresa. She was a Catholic nun, but she gave her life for others in India. And I'd like to read a little bit of a story about her to help us understand what it is I'm talking about. I believe she was a woman that had moral integrity, and in due time, at a specific place and time, she was able to stand against all the powers of the world, you might say, because the moral integrity gave her a moral position to speak. It gave her moral authority. And she was able to influence people by that. You see, when we have moral integrity, when everything is at peace within and I'm walking uprightly, I will have peace in my heart. There'll be no conflicts within. And that enables me to stand up against the wind. It will enable me to go against the current. It will enable me to stand when the floods of unrighteousness come against me. Let me read about Mother Teresa a little bit. Mother Teresa demonstrated the power of moral authority. She did not require others to do anything that she herself had not already done. The skeptics threw rocks at her theology, but never at her character. And for that reason, the stone throwers always came off looking rather foolish. Her vision was to establish an order of nuns whose purpose was to care for those who live in conditions unworthy of human dignity. In 1948, she shared her vision with the Vatican, and 2 years later, the Missionaries of Charity were officially sanctioned by the Church. Their charge was to seek out and care for the poor, abandoned, sick, and dying. Consistent with her vision, Mother Teresa chose the streets of Calcutta as her parish. That's in India. It was there that she unintentionally carved for herself a reputation that would win the respect of the world. In 1952, she and her missionaries of charity received permission from officials in Calcutta to use a section of an abandoned temple for the first enterprise, a home for the dying. Here the poor of Calcutta, who often died alone in the streets, could find comfort, cleanliness in their final hours. It didn't take long for word to spread that a group of Catholic missionaries had taken up residence in the neighborhood. Hindu priests were uncomfortable with a missionary organization so close to their temple. They petitioned the city authorities to remove them. On one occasion, the priests led a large delegation to her place and demanded that the missionaries leave immediately. It is said that Mother Teresa came out and personally addressed the crowd with these words, "If you want to kill me, here I am. You can merrily behead me, but do not disturb my poor patients." Eventually, an opportunity arose for these missionaries of charity to demonstrate the sincerity of their call and purity of their motives to these Hindus. There was a priest with an advanced stage of tuberculosis. Because of his illness, he had been denied a bed in the local hospital. Here is where Mother Teresa, when she heard about it, she went out there, took him in, and cared for him till he died. This event captured the hearts of the people. Her willingness to live out her message broke down the walls in the people's hearts. And this is where the core really is. Her willingness to live out her message, it broke down the walls in the people's hearts. And that's the crux of the matter. Am I really living that which I am preaching? Does my walk agree with my talk? She maintained her courage through difficult times, and her life was consistent with her life message and her words. Then in February 3rd of 1994, Mother Teresa came to Washington, D.C. and gave a speech that left the entire audience dazzled. It was at a prayer breakfast with about 3,000 of some of the most important people on Capitol Hill. Bill and Hillary Clinton, the presidents, were there, as well as Mr. and Mrs. Gore, the vice presidents, senators, Supreme Court justices, and so forth. And they brought Mother Teresa to give a speech there. She comes up behind the pulpit and steps up on a little wooden stool so she could look out across the pulpit to the people. When she got there, they applauded, but she just nodded at that. That didn't matter to her. Then she took her speech in her hand and began to read from it in a soft, sing-song voice. The audience was composed of liberal Democrats, conservative Republicans, and moderates of all persuasion. Perhaps half were Christian members of the prayer breakfast movement, some quite seriously devout and some less. The other half was a mix of Muslims, Jews, agnostics and atheists, reporters, bureaucrats, waiters and diplomats. A very good-natured mix. But they all loved her. But as the speech continued, it became more pointed. She was saying in her speech, "I can never forget the experience I had in the sitting room where they kept all these old parents of sons and daughters who had just put them into an institution and forgotten them. I saw in that home these old people had everything. Good food, comfortable place, television, everything, but everyone was looking towards the door. I did not see a single one with a smile on their face. And so I turned to a sister and I asked, why do these people who have every comfort here?" And this is this woman speaking from Calcutta. She's in the States now. She's visiting an old people's home. And she's speaking out of the heart of her, what she knows to be in Calcutta, the misery, the poverty. But she's saying, these people have every comfort here. Why are they looking towards the door? Why are they not smiling? She said, I'm used to seeing people smile. I'm used to seeing even the people who are dying smile. And someone told her that this is the way it is every day. These old people are looking towards the door expecting someone from their family to come through the door. And they are hurt because they have been forgotten. She continued with her speech. She says, but I feel the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion. Because Jesus said, if you receive a little child, you receive me. So every abortion is the denial of receiving Jesus, the neglect of receiving Jesus. And she's speaking at Capitol Hill. And there's a little bit of a pause, deathly quiet, and someone began to applaud in the back corner, and soon everybody was applauding except the president and his wife and the vice president sitting there just kind of stoic and looking at her, you know. She went on. Now, we know that Mother Teresa probably was not schooled in the proper way of giving a speech, but that's okay. She had some other authority. She had a moral authority that enabled her to speak in a situation like this. She went on to say that abortion is really a war against the child. And the killing of the innocent child, murder by the mother. If we accept that the mother can kill even her own children, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love one another, but to use any violence to get what they want. This is what really destroys peace and love. She went on to speak of fighting abortion by telling hospitals and police stations and frightened young girls, don't kill your child. I want the child. Give me your child. I'm willing to accept any child who would be aborted and take that child and give it to a family or to a couple who would take care of it. Perhaps she didn't know or care that her words were divisive. Dividing not only Protestants, but Catholic from Catholic. It was so unadorned, so explicit, so impolite. Yet it was wonderful, a fresh drink of water. What was it that enabled that little woman to give that kind of a speech to the heads of this country, to the nation that has openly, flagrantly accepted abortion, the killing of innocent children? I believe it was because of a life of integrity, day in and day out. It's because she had moral integrity for year after year after year, and that gives a person moral authority to stand against the winds, against the storms of time. And that's what I need. That's what I need as a father. That's what I need as a leader, as a pastor. I need that in every area of life. It is the respect earned by the demonstration of a consistent faithfulness to truth and uprightness. It has to do with what you say and do, or what you claim to be and what you really are. Think of it this way. What is the relationship between what I am and what I know I should be? What is the relationship between what I really am, when nobody's looking, when I'm by myself, even my thoughts are hidden from others? What is the difference? Is there a difference between who I really am and who I know I should be? And I'm not, I don't want us to be feeling, I don't want us to be feeling condemned this morning because of a failure yesterday or something like that. That's not what I'm not talking about when I just simply fail and I acknowledge my failure and I make things right. That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about really down deep in the heart. It's another way of looking at hypocrisy. Am I a hypocrite? Am I different within than what I'm putting myself on to be? Now, for example, think about the conflict deep in the heart. I look back to the time before I was saved, and I remember the conflict. Can you remember the conflict? And when there's conflict, there's an absence of peace. There's a fighting within. I'm fighting with myself. I'm fighting with what I know is right. And there's this war going on. That's what I'm looking at. I remember being restless, absolutely guilty and ashamed, wretched and wicked. I knew that I was far from what I should be, but I had no power to change. Yet, the demands of the law pointed its finger at me. This resulted in this inner conflict in my heart. That's a lack of peace. It was a vast difference between what I was and what I knew I should be. I believe this is one of the reasons for continued failure. It's a recipe for disaster, not only from within, but it comes out when there's a conflict or a crisis in life. It comes out when I have to make a decision. And this is so important, especially for fathers. It's also important for youth. Can you stand? Can you stand as a youth if you're not at peace in your heart? If you're having an internal conflict because you're not who you know you should be, if there's conflict there, that makes you weak in time of decision. That makes you fail. That may cause you to fail in time of crises. Then I also remember what happened when I got saved and how this relationship between what I knew I ought to be and what I was absolutely changed. Now through the power of Christ, through the blood of Jesus, there was forgiveness for my past sins and there was a boldness. A boldness came into my life I had never known before. Why? And the peace that came into my heart flooded my soul. That's what we talk about, peace. That's what every one of us needs, is to have that peace. But if there's conflict inside over who I am and who I know I should be, that creates a lack of peace. Then I did get saved and I was drastically changed. This overwhelming peace came, which is a sense that comes from absence of conflict. Think about it. Peace is simply a sense of absence of conflict. So how is it in my heart? Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Let's just think about that. Why is that? Why? It's the same picture. The wicked flees when even no one's pursuing him, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You see the big difference there, and what is the difference? When I am guilty, I'll be weak. When I'm guilty, then there's something wrong at the core. And I will not be able to stand as I ought in time of decision. This boldness is what is needed to resist temptation, to make decisions, and to stand for what is right. Listen to this one. A bad conscience makes men timid. A bad conscience makes men timid. It makes them afraid. Psalms 14:26 says, "The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, whereas the wicked flee when no man pursues. It's just so clear. Psalms 27 by David, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" If it's true that the Lord really is my light and my salvation, David says, who should I be afraid of? I don't need to be afraid of anything. And this is what I need. I need, as a father, I need to be able to stand in time of testing, in times of the wind blowing, in times of the storms. This is where mothers also need to stand. I think of Sister Geraldine. I visited there in December, and they were telling me about the deplorable, the bad condition of the what used to be the church there. Right down from their house is the church building. We used to worship there. It used to be wonderful times of preaching and revival there. But it's so bad. Classes have not been going to church there for years. And so one day they were having some kind of a youth meeting there or some kind, and they had these horrible music, huge speakers in the church, and were just jamming away with this horrible music in the house of God. During the day, it was so bad, class was not home, and Geraldine, something rose up within her, and she had the courage and the audacity to go down there to that church and walk in there and shut that thing off. In the midst of their wild carrying on. And she said something to the extent that you may not have this kind of music in the house of God. And she turns around, she walks out. What gave her that kind of courage? I believe it's because there is a moral integrity that is upright and godly, not just for a season, but day in and day out, living to the fullest by the grace of God in every area of life. Yes, even the small areas. You know, so often we allow the small areas of life to just slip and slide, but do we really realize that it's cutting away at the core of who we are, because we know we're doing wrong just in little areas? This is called moral integrity, moral authority. Her moral integrity enabled her to walk down there and with authority shut that thing off, and they didn't start up again. But how did she come to that place? You don't come to such a place of moral authority, which is flowing out of the integrity of an upright heart, without trials and testings. They spoke of the time when the neighboring school, right across the yard, the teacher and just crowds of students came over and blasted away at her for a long time throughout the day, throwing rocks at the house and the roof and mocking and calling her all kinds of names. And she responded, not in anger, but in love. And in due time, she's able to show her love to that very same woman and to those school children in a way that they now honor and respect her. Moral integrity. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell, David says. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. He's confident in the Lord. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Think of me with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children. Being called to a place of worship of a foreign god, a deity, raising up this huge idol. The king made this idol a picture of himself. I think so much of North Korea today. Here we have a man who is claiming to be almost like deity. He's claiming to be the god of the people. Has statues of himself all throughout North Korea. Pictures of it in the people's mind. The people have to worship him. We know that's so wrong. And here we have the three Hebrew children pretty much in the same picture. And when they're told that when the music sounds, everybody has to bow down. They gather together, the nobles and the leaders and the counselors and the judges and all the important people. And so they were there. And there's this, you're in this huge crowd of people, thousands of people. And the music begins. What are you going to do? What is it that enables those three men to stand at that time? Do you think they were having a conflict in their hearts about who they were? Do you think they were in a conflict of moral purity or something like that? Do you think they were wrestling and struggling with their own moral life? I don't think so. You see, the righteous are as bold as a lion. But the wicked, when a little wind blows, it's like the chaff being blown away. How could they stand if they were wicked inside? They couldn't. They could not. And neither can you or I. Cannot stand. Fathers and mothers, if you're wondering why you can't stand against the wind, think about these things this morning. What are those little foxes that spoil the vines? What are those little things that you allow to slip in your own personal life continually? What is it that has enabled Brother Klaus to turn the hearts of the whole region around in 1 year, and more so in 3 years, to where the people are begging him to come and minister to them? I tell you, it's not because of some just luck. No. There's a reason for it. I tell you, brother and sister, there's a reason. It's because of moral integrity being practiced and lived year after year after year. And then when that storm comes, he was able to stand as Christ stood when they cursed him. He would bless them. When they reviled them and persecute them and say all manner of evil against them falsely, they were able to rejoice. They were able to be glad, recognizing that they have a reward for those things. Pray for those which despitefully use you, the Bible says. This is what the Sermon on the Mount really is saying. It's the second mile people. Do you know what the second mile really means? The picture there is in the Bible history time, the times of Christ, the Romans were the ruling power in Judea, in Israel, and it was a law that a Roman soldier could at any time get a young man to carry his pack. He could force him by law, just simply by asking him to carry his pack, his soldier's pack, which was heavy. And if he was traveling along, he met a young man, he could immediately get that young man, and that young man had to, by Roman law, carry his pack for him for 1 mile. The Israelites hated that. They would carry the pack, but they were angry and seething within. They hated the Romans. But imagine the difference when one day a Roman soldier comes along, he finds a young man, and he takes him and forces him to take his pack, and during that first mile, that young man is pleasant and cheerful and happy and conversing with this Roman soldier. And then, at the end of 1 mile, the soldier expects him to throw the pack down, but the young man offers to carry it for the second mile. How do you think that would affect that Roman soldier? That's what we talk about when we say the second mile. He didn't take that. He didn't go the second mile with anger or regret or any bitter feeling. No, he carried it with joy. That's the second mile. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount really is saying. And I see that is what the Calvinists have been doing. They have been exercising the second mile, and God honors those things. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Like a tree planted by rivers of water. But all the ungodly are not so. How do you see it in your life? Does my walk of life line up with what I claim to be? And if I claim to be a Christian, what does that mean? What does it mean? It means I'm like Christ. But do I find that there's conflict in my own soul over my claim to be a Christian and my walk of life? I tell you, if there's conflict there, there will be weakness, there will be moral decay. It's so utterly important. The opposite of this is inconsistency, hypocrisy, failure to follow through, and it will show up at those decisive moments of time. It will cause you to waffle. It will cause you to hesitate when you need to be going clearly ahead, firmly knowing your direction. Moral integrity enables you to influence others at the deepest level, which is in their heart, in their mind, and in their conscience. Your influence, your moral integrity will enable you to influence others. Do you think Mother Teresa influenced people that day? Yeah. Do you think that was the first day that she influenced people to good? No. She was living that which she believed and preached and taught day in and day out, year after year after year. She demonstrated her love for the sick and the dying. You might say, well, she was Catholic. I don't care. Her life demonstrates something that is worth looking at. Moral integrity. Yes, there's Catholic Christians. Praise God. Out of a pure heart, ruling and reigning within. This moral integrity results in peace in our hearts. It results in peace, because if there's moral integrity, that simply means I'm living up to what I know. I'm not talking about failing or coming short at times and going back and making right and acknowledging that. That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about knowing that there's something in my life that is not right. How can you be an authority over people? There are some people who just seem to naturally have authority when it comes to giving direction and guidance to people. And then there's others who just seem, people can run all over them, they can't stop them. There really is a difference. I saw the difference in Langston Children's Ministry years ago. Some of the classes, the children just did what they wanted to do, and there's some of the classes are still somewhat that way, right? And then there's some classes where the leaders, for some reason, has authority and they listen much better. Why? How is the core? How am I really at the center? I think of a family that came to church here years ago. They came here attracted to a godly home. They wanted a godly home. They had a row of boys about this tall, you know, smaller and smaller. And for the first number of years when they were here, it looked okay. Looked pretty good. But in working with the father and the mother, we knew there was problems. The father was an angry man. And as these boys grew, and as they became aware of the difference there, as they became aware of the inconsistency of what Dad said and what he did, they began to lose respect for their father. And the father's influence on the sons began to wane and get less and less. When those boys became teenagers, there was nothing the father could do anymore. They went their own way. And so my appeal is to us as parents, including myself. I must have this. I must have integrity in the innermost part of my being. I was visiting with Klaus. We were talking about traveling to Accra, which is about 4 hours away by car. It was a day or two before Christmas, and all the local buses and transports were full, and people were stacked up and waiting for hours to go. So Klaus, before we went down to the town to find out if there's room on a bus or not, I asked Klaus, I said, well, if you have to drive us up there, how long will that take? I said, what, is 2 hours? Oh, no, brother, he said. I'm not like those Ford vans that go real fast. He said, I drive the speed limit. I have to live according to what I preach, he said. Moral integrity. Knowing what is right and living accordingly. And I just kind of listened and I picked it up and I think, oh my, how often do I drive over the speed limit and just don't care? Or maybe that doesn't matter. Does that little thing matter? Does it matter? What does it do inside when I'm going against what I know is right. When I'm going against the authority that God has set in my life. What does that do inside? Does it build moral integrity? Or does it tear it down? I think we all know the answers. But we think that those little things, they don't matter. But I believe they really do. What about the family? The family life is really where it shows up. This is where the lack of it is clearly known. Because your family gets to see who you really are. And my children are here today. They could testify of my lack thereof. The children watch Dad waver in a crisis. They learn how they can get their way if they apply enough of pressure. Or, on the other hand, they see Dad stand fast with inner strength that they themselves admire and respect. Children know whether the parents are living up to what they know is right. When the parents purposely walk in ways that demonstrate that they are not living up to what is right or honest. Maybe Dad refuses to pay a bill. Or maybe Dad speaks evil of someone who doesn't pay a bill. What is my response when someone doesn't pay a bill? What is my response when someone is angry with something that we've done? An example yesterday, someone who was upset with our roofing company. I happened to answer the phone on Thursday. This man was angry. He was saying, I'm going to call the Better Business Bureau and report you guys to that. Thus and thus, I'm tired of it. I won't have anything more to do with it. So I waited a little bit and I know that a soft answer turns away wrath. So I apologized to the man and told him that I'm the owner of the business and that this is the first I know anything about this. I said, would you please explain to me what's happening? He finally ended up saying, well, he said, I shouldn't have been so hasty. I shouldn't have been so angry. He said, I'll give you a chance to work things out. It's okay, fine. And basically what had happened is that this man wants to sell his house, and so he has to have a home inspection come out, and the home inspector says there's a problem with the roof in these two areas. The rest of the roof isn't mentioned. So then the homeowner gets the roofing company to come out and fix those or give a price on those areas. Well, there's other areas that also need fixing, so my salesman mentions that to the homeowner. Well, the homeowner doesn't want to hear anything about it, but he says, what would it cost to fix that also? And it gives him a price for the whole thing, but he opts to only do one part. And so the salesman says, well, does this roof leak? He says, no, it doesn't. Then the house is sold. Then we go out and we do that area of the roof. The house changes hands. The new owners live in the house, and they say it's leaking. It's leaking at this old roof spot. And all of a sudden, we're caught in the middle. The homeowners are unhappy. The seller is unhappy. The real estate people are unhappy. They're all unhappy with the roofing company. What do you do? Jesus said, agree with an adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way. So yesterday I went out and sat, talked with the homeowners and just basically let them know we care about you. Well, they ended up being very happy. Basically because someone cared. Someone was willing to come and, yeah, offer to help. They don't want to pay anything more. What's my response? How does Dad respond when there's difficulty? When there's money at stake? How do I respond? Dad, how do you respond? You forget to pay at the gas pump and no one caught you or something like that. And then you talk about it in front of your family. You got away with it that time. What does it do? That would be horrible. I hope no one in here would even think of doing that. But you know, sometimes I almost catch myself leaving without paying because I almost always pay with a credit card. But there's one or two places that you don't have that you can go in and pay cash with and get a discount, and you're used to jumping in the truck and leaving when you're finished pumping. It can happen. Do we take opportunities to teach our children when they do something wrong? What if you arrive home from the grocery store and one of the children is chewing a pack of gum, chewing gum, and you know you didn't buy any? What do you do with it? What a wonderful opportunity to teach moral integrity to your children. Years ago, my wife's mother lived close to an orchard, and we were out there walking through the orchard, and the girls ended up putting their pockets with apples. My wife was embarrassed. And they come back in eating these apples, and we said, "Oh my, whose apples are they?" Well, they said, "We got them at the orchard." Oh. Well, we took the opportunity to make that a teachable moment. Then the next week, my wife took them to the store owners who owned these orchards and had the girls pay for the apples. Well, they never forgot that lesson of honesty. They never forgot that. What a beautiful opportunity to teach the moral integrity, uprightness, honesty in every area of life. Oh, brother, sister, when this is how we live, God will someday grant us the grace to speak influentially into the lives of many people. I believe that. But if we're rotten to the core, what will I do in time of pressure, in time of the wind, in time of the storm? I will not stand. When you think of your dad and mom here today, does it bring feelings of respect and honor in your heart as you think of your dad and your mom? Or does it bring feelings of sadness knowing that dad and mom were dishonest? And can you recognize how those two flow together? If dad and mom have not been honest in your growing up years, you probably also saw a lack of authority, a lack of moral righteousness in his life. And what will I be when I grow up to be a dad and a mom? And all the talents and gifts, even charisma in leaders, will not replace moral integrity. You might be here today and thinking, "Well, I'm not a gifted leader. I don't have much charisma. I don't have many talents or gifts." Let's lay all that aside and recognize that what God really cares about is the integrity of my heart, the righteousness, the fear of God deep down within. No, it's not some big thing such as murder, adultery, fornication. It might just be those real small things that we excuse away. But it keeps the moral integrity of who I am in question all the time. May God help us this morning as we allow the Spirit of God to minister to our hearts in this area. Don't be afraid. If the Spirit of God wants to show you something this morning, don't be afraid. Deal with it. Get it out. acknowledge it, and go on. Don't let that decay continue in your heart. But rather, get rid of the conflict and let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart. Let's we kneel for prayer. Father, as you look upon this congregation this morning, we beg you to consider your Son Jesus. He is the one that takes away the sin of the world. And that when you see us, you can see Jesus there. That His blood avails for all our sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Father, we pray for a cleansing from moral decay deep in our hearts this morning. Oh, Father, would you help me today to live according to that which I know is right to do. Lord, I gave myself to you this morning as a vessel of clay that you could flow through, that yes, so that living waters could flow out to this congregation, that life could be realized by each one here this morning. So, Father, may you be glorified and may you be honored. And may we value and see clearly the need to be righteous, to be holy, to be pure in every area of life. Help us to remember the righteous are as bold as a lion. They don't run away from anything. They'll stand in time of testing. They'll stand when the winds and the storms blow. But, oh, Lord, we know that the wicked are not so, the unrighteous are not so, the ungodly are not so, but just a little breeze blows them over and blows them down. God, would you somehow rivet these pictures in the hearts of each one of us today that we might see them clearly as we go from here and walk humbly in the fear of God. Father, may your blessing rest upon each one. Bless us. Oh, God, bless this congregation. Bless the fathers. Bless the mothers, Lord. And bless the young people and all the children. Oh, Father, glorify your name. Help us to walk uprightly. We look to you because you are the head. Without you, we can do nothing. And we trust you to work in us. Your goodwill, working in us that which is well-pleasing for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Emmanuel. That just seems to go along with where I'm at, what I'm thinking about, and how God's speaking to me. Does anybody have a testimony this morning? Something that God spoke to you while you listened? Something you want to confess? Up front here. Anybody over there? Right over there?
I want to say amen. Thank you, Lord. I'd like to be held accountable for driving the speed limit. The Lord convicted me 2 years ago at the tent meetings, or 2.5 years, and I promised the Lord then I would drive the speed limit, and I haven't been faithful. And I was just thinking a couple weeks ago, you know, does it really matter? And I know that when I'm going 10 over, I'm thinking, you know, can I go 10 over, can't I? There's a conflict, and I don't want it. So you hold me accountable. Ask me if I am obeying my own conscience in this matter. Thank you.
Amen. Another hand over here, you can get it up.
Yes, I want to thank God for this message, for bringing this message this morning, first of all. And thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for being obedient to God's voice and letting Him use you as a vessel. I feel like this is a Well, I know this is something God has been speaking to me about over the past few weeks, and I don't feel like I've arrived yet, but I want to keep asking Him to do a deeper work in me towards this, going the second mile. Just want to bless you, Brother Manuel, for bringing this message this morning.
Thank you. Was there another one?
Yeah, amen. This message was for me. Thank you, Emmanuel, for being obedient to the Lord and allowing Him to use you to speak this message forth. I stand before you as one that is in need of cleansing from this area of moral integrity and the lack thereof, and I'm seeking the Lord for just the healing, restoration of real moral integrity even in the smallest areas of my life, and really resonates with what I've been seeking the Lord in, and I really feel my need of your prayers in this, and just want the Lord want to give the Lord the freedom to do His work in my life. And I know the first step of that is acknowledging it and taking ownership of it. So God bless you all.
Amen.
Yeah, I want to first of all thank the Lord for His conviction and His direction in our life, and just realize that it is for our benefit, not for us to feel guilty or condemned, but this is an area that has been a need in my life, mostly in the area of being true to my word, and especially to my customers and the people I deal with in business. Being on time when I say I'm going to have something finished, and it's been something that the Lord's been dealing with me here recently, and just really thankful for what the Lord is doing. And just a little testimony is just shortly after I made a commitment to be on time, and to when I say I'm going to be there in half hour, to be there in a half hour if there's any possible way to do it. Or when I say that it'll be finished by a certain day, to have it finished. There was a little job here that recently, that just shortly after I kind of made a commitment to do that, that the Lord kind of put me to a test. And I had promised a customer a job that would be finished. And one evening I was going to realize I'm going to have to work a few hours to finish this. And about 9 or 9:30 or something like that, I realized that it's much bigger than I thought, and I knew I had to have it finished the next morning. And so the files were in confusion and things were just really chaotic, and I was tired. I knew that in my current state I wasn't even going to be able to continue working too much longer. And so finally I just fell on my knees. I said, Lord, I don't know how this is going to come out, but I made a commitment. I'm going to do what I can here, and I'm just going to ask for your help. And I got up and I went back to work, and I all of a sudden I felt refreshed. And this was about 9:30 or 10 o'clock in the evening, and I worked till 4 o'clock the next morning, got it finished, and I wasn't even tired. I was, most of the time working on things like that, files, computer work, desk work. You can't hardly stay awake, but I was refreshed. I wasn't tired. I was just feeling like I could continue on, and I was just thankful for the Lord just a reminder that the Lord gives us the strength to do those things when we commit it to Him.
Amen. Praise God. Someone there? Yeah, go ahead, Jeff.
Yeah, thank you, Steve, for your encouragement. I wasn't sure if I'd share, but I'm sensing a theme along the same lines of what you shared. At the beginning of this year, For the first 2 weeks, I would say it was probably the toughest 2 weeks I've had as a poultry farmer in my 5 years of it. I had a viral infection, and I pulled a muscle in my back, and it seemed that settled right into that area of my back, and it was hard even to walk. And I was coughing, and the more I coughed, the more I hurt. And it seemed like at that time our chicken houses decided to unravel for those first 2 weeks. And typically it happened between 2 a.m. and 4:30 a.m. And the first evening, God spoke to my heart, brace yourself, that you've got a test coming. But how are you going to walk through this test? And I think I've struggled in the past in trials of feeling sorry for myself or feeling condemned that somehow God's punishing me. And I just examined my life, and I felt like the Lord said, I'm going to give you grace. Will you receive it? Well, it was fine the first night, but it went on every single night for the first 15 days of this new year, with the exception of a Wednesday night and a Thursday night, where there was an alarm at 2 in the morning, and I ended up working till sunrise. Some nights I had to call my son to get out of bed to carry my equipment for me so I could do the repairs, but God's joy was there. His grace was there. And the thing that I saw was He gave me a confidence in who He is and in who I am as a believer, as His child, that this wasn't discipline. This wasn't to discourage. But this was to show that His grace was sufficient. And about the time the trial began to ease up, we got a hotline from our cell group leader that we were going to do a study on confidence for a Bible study. And what a joy, because we've been processing some of these things as a family. And I just want to give thanks to the Lord for Brother Emmanuel's message this morning. A little bit different application of how the Lord saw me through for these 2 weeks. But I think all of us have trials. And the Scripture says we're to glory in them. If we don't glory in them, but we grumble in them, it causes that inner conflict. And I appreciated what I wrote them down, but I don't have my Bible handy. See if I can remember what Emmanuel said. A man who doesn't have a clear conscience is a timid man. And if you have moral integrity, you'll have moral authority. And I really like those two statements. If we can walk through a trial with integrity and confidence, we can handle just about anything in life. We know God's going to be with us. So I want to give the Lord Jesus thanks and glory for His faithfulness in a difficult time. He truly is able. Amen.
Thank you. Was there any others? You know, what I was thinking about when Emmanuel was sharing was revival. That Charles Finney said revival is nothing other than a new beginning of obedience. A fresh desire to have integrity, you know, in my life. And that's where I'm at. I think Emmanuel shared that's where he's at. As you know, we've been seeking God for vision. And I don't want to take a real long time here, but I just thought I'd share something with you that I feel ties in with this. This is what we did the other night as we met together, as we looked at the church strengths, weaknesses, objectives, and threats. And we just try to be honest about these things. What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses? What are the objectives? And this is speaking about historically up to this point. And what threats do we face? And it was a real blessing to do that as ministers, just to see that all over the wall. It took up the whole wall. All these little things, little papers. And it was very helpful. And I enjoyed it so much, I thought, I'll do that with my family. So they call it SWOT. That's sort of a name they give this thing. Well, when I did this with my family, I found out why they call it SWOT. because I seem to get a lot of them. It was kind of painful. But you know what? It was a real blessing. Because I told him, I said, look, I don't want you to write down stuff that you think will sound good about our family. I just want you to say where we're at. All right? What are our strengths? Let's just be honest. Where are we strong? Where are we weak? What are our objectives? Have they been? And what kind of threats are there out there that we have to be considering? And we spent about 4 hours yesterday doing that. And it was kind of painful. Like I said, I'm the leader, right? So it's sort of all... But it was a blessing. I'd encourage you all to do that. Because what I saw happening was that we're all part of the process. We're the Lloyds. These are our strengths. These are our weaknesses. These are our threats. And you get a lot of buy-in when people are a part of the process. Because this is my thing. It's not just me coming to the family saying, this is where we got to go. This is where I see it. No, it's us facing who we are, facing the real needs that we have, honestly. And then coming up, you know, we're not done yet, but then we come up with a plan. What does God want us to be? Where does He want to take us? And to me, this just kind of goes along with the message, Emmanuel, at least in my own heart, because I want to be in my home an overcomer. I want my children to see me overcome my needs, my weaknesses, my habits that are, you know, discouraging to them. And I just see a great potential in my own home, but I believe it could be in all of our homes. We'll just get honest and face who we are, and with love and with grace, and let's go somewhere together. And that's what we want to do as a church family. You know, we want to move forward with all of us on the ship. So I want to be a man of integrity before my children. They see that I'm not a faker. I'm not a hypocrite. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Croftdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.